You know, at the turning of the calendar, the beginning of a new year, we often find ourselves doing a little bit of planning, maybe some evaluating, some reflection. And at least for me, there are a couple of different reasons, perhaps even good reasons for that. For one thing, we do turn the calendar. We turn the page on the calendar. It's a natural time to think about the past and to plan for the future. Also, perhaps because of the weather. We have a lot less daylight right now. It's too cold to play frisbee or to plant gardens, and so we have a little bit more time inside, time for some introspection, for some reflection on our lives and on our hearts, and maybe even on our relationships and even on our relationship with God. And I think that that is a good thing. It is good to take time to reflect. We often sort of speed through our lives day after day, week after week, month after month, and we don't think about it. We don't think much about where we are headed and where we have been. And perhaps for me personally, because this past holiday season has been especially busy for me in just driving, I have logged so many miles. I listed out for myself the other day in my journal how many times I'd been to Midway Airport, Indianapolis Airport, Moody Bible Institute, the train station where I pick Caleb up when he rides the train from Moody Bible Institute. I mean, just more than ever before, all of this driving. And so finally, after Tuesday morning, this past week is like, oh, you know, I don't really have to go anywhere unless I actually want to go. And so it gave me some extra time to think about the busyness of our lives and think about where we're at and where we want to go. Sometimes we speed through our lives and we don't think about whether we are making our decisions based upon God's will or just sort of the tyranny of the urgent. If the winter time and the new year, the turning of the calendar, if that causes us to stop and reevaluate, then that is a blessing from the Lord. So this morning I want to talk about the passage of time and how that should change us over time. Now, a lot of Psalm 90 is about the passage of time, about the brevity of our earthly lives and the eternality of God. So I want us to start there, and then we will kind of branch out to other passages of Scripture from that point. So this is Psalm 90. It is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Verse number 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust, and you say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away. In other words, you sweep away years, even thousands of years, centuries and millennia. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before us and our secret sins in the light of your presence. For our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, and even if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Now, I just want to pause for a second and kind of make a quick comment. There is this emphasis, of course, on the passing of time and the limitation of our lives. They are but 70 years, and if by reason of strength 80, or if you're really a super overachiever, then maybe 110 or something like that. But there is this limitation to the span of our lives. And in that particular paragraph, from verses 9 down to verse 11, it starts by talking about the wrath of God, and then it ends by talking about the wrath of God and the fear of God. And what could that possibly mean? And why would that be so? Well, first of all, remember that this is Moses writing after the Exodus. And part of what he is doing is he is just equating the slavery of Egypt to the wrath of God. They felt as if God was frowning at them under the whips of their taskmasters. And so here he is saying there, even after their slavery has ended, there's still a limit on their lives. They may not get beat to death. They may not get worked to death, but they are going to die. There's a limitation to their lives. And there is this idea of the wrath of God mixed in there. And so that just reminds us that as time marches on and as we focus on the brevity of our lives, it should cause us to fear God. The marching on of the years of our own individual existence should remind us of our ultimate accountability to a holy God. So the brevity of our lives should remind us to fear the Lord. Now pick it up again in verse number 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. So another comment that is worth making here, just from those two verses, that small portion of the paragraph, is that part of true wisdom is being aware of the passage of time. And of course, the fact that once the grains of sand have fallen, we can never push them back up in the hourglass. Once time has passed, we can never regain it. Part of folly is to live as if there is no tomorrow, and also part of folly is to live as if there will always be a tomorrow. Paul the Apostle kind of brings this up in a couple of places. One of them is in Ephesians, but let me just quote Colossians chapter 4, verse number 5. Colossians 4, number 5, it connects wisdom with the passage of time as well. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. And so part of wisdom is just being aware of how time is passing and how time is spent. And then let me finish reading from Psalm, verse number 90, beginning of verse number 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And so part of what Moses does here at the end is he simply prays. He prays that God would fill their days and their weeks and their years, the coming years, with joy and with effectiveness, that the work of their hands would be blessed. But of course, the key to that is simply this. The passage of time should bring us increasing satisfaction in God's steadfast love. As time marches on, things change. Things change. Families change. Children change. Grandchildren change. Styles change. Churches change. This past week, I was visiting with Jim and Cora Coons, and they are unable to gather with us for worship. And so I visited with them and shared communion with them in their home this week. And they get in the mail our church bulletin and our church prayer sheet. And you know, every time I see them, they say there's different names on the prayer sheet. It's because they haven't been here in a year or so, and there's new people, and those people have prayer requests, and times change, and churches change. If they came here 5 years from now, they would look around and wouldn't recognize half of us, because things change. But God's steadfast love never changes. And so our satisfaction needs to come from things that don't change. And it is God and God alone who doesn't change. Now, with Psalm 90 and those extra verses kind of being a place for us to jump off from, I now want to branch out into other passages of Scripture and talk about four things that the passage of time should accomplish in our lives. So number one, and there is an outline there in your bulletin if that helps you in following along. Number one, the passage of time should turn our gaze to the character of God. The passage of time should turn our gaze to the character of God. Sometimes when the scriptures want to talk about and emphasize God's character, especially God's sovereign power, God's care, God's judgment on evil, then the scriptures do so very often in terms of time and beginning and ending. So we see this in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse number 8, it says this: "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done." So just God's eternality and his power and his sovereignty allow him in ancient times to declare things that have not yet been accomplished. And God says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country," talking about foreign powers, even foreign armies and dictators. And then God says, "I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." So in this passage, God is speaking to Israel. He is drawing their hearts and their attention, as well as ours, to his sovereign control of history, including empires, dictators, and armies. He's talking about world events, and he is also talking about his sovereign care for his people. And at least part of the way that he does this is he simply says that he declares the end from the beginning. God is the divine beginner. And he is the divine finisher. He is the divine initiator, and he will complete what he has started. Of all things, he knows his purposes. He knows the purpose for which he begins a chain of human events. And he has the power to complete all of those events in human history and bring them to the culmination that he has planned all along. So part of the application of this idea of the passage of time and what it should do to us is that the passage of time should cause us to consider the sovereignty and the greatness and, yes, even the tenderness of God. With the ongoing march of time in our lives and in human history. Like sometimes we think, okay, I'm fairly comfortable. You know, the heat still works at my house. But look at world events. Look at the elections. Look at the Middle East. And we tremble. But we should, when we see those things in the passage of time and how things change, we should consider the sovereignty and the greatness and the tender care of God for his people. It should draw our attention to the grandeur of the character of God, because God is so much bigger than anything that's in the news this morning or that troubles your heart this week. So part of what Isaiah is saying is that when we allow the passage of time and the changes in our lives and the changes in this world to turn our hearts to the character of God, we can have stability. We can have surety and foundations. The sands of time are passing. Everything around us is changing. But we can be stable in the character of God. That's the first thing that he says in verse number 8. Remember this and stand firm. Stand firm. Christians can stand firm because of the character of God. And then there are several places in the scriptures that speak about the brevity of our human lifespan, and they do so by contrasting it with the eternality of God. And so we see this back in Psalm 90, once again, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal from everlasting to everlasting. However, God returns us to dust." I mean, you know what that's talking about, right? That's talking about the disintegration of our body and bones into dust. God returns us to dust. We are temporary. God is great. We are small. God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And then, as God rules and reigns this world, he also rules and reigns time. There are places in the Bible that talk about how God accomplishes his purposes at exactly the right time. We may often feel like we're behind schedule. We may also feel sometimes we run ahead of things. We get ahead of ourselves. But God is always right on time. So this is kind of mentioned in Mark chapter 1. Jesus began his preaching ministry by saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, it says that God sent his son at the fullness of time. So actually, I don't know if I have this one. I don't. Let me read Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 for you. Listen carefully. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, in other words, taking on a human nature like ours. He was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, here in particular, Paul the Apostle is referring to the law as the curse of the law. He's referring to the law in its condemning capacity, that the law is this great big red arrow pointed at our hearts, showing us our pride, showing us our disobedience, showing us our rebellion against God. We have not loved God with all of our hearts as we should. We have not shown that love by obedience to him. And so the law of God, in its condemning capacity, shows us our exceeding sinfulness. This is in the context of the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians teaches that the law is like a tutor who sort of teaches us our spiritual poverty and then takes us to the riches of Christ. And so here he is using the law in that sense. So the law condemns us. It condemns us. But Jesus Christ, at the right time, at the fullness of time, he came, born of a woman, and born under the law, taking the condemnation of the law on our behalf so that we could be redeemed. So that we could live as God had called us to live, yes, but also so that our lives could not have the condemnation of the law, but have the adoption of sonship in the family of God. So in going from being condemned by the legality of the law and going to membership in the family of Christ, all of that comes because of Christ who is sent at the fullness of time. And really part of the call of this message today is that now is the time of salvation. Jesus came at exactly the right time, and you are hearing the gospel message, the good news of Christ coming, at exactly the right time in your life. And if you have never trusted in Christ taking the condemnation of the law for you, if you have never cast yourself upon the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, then now is the time. Now is the time to call upon him in faith for the forgiveness of your sins. So, besides calling us to salvation, some of the obvious application points of all of this, the brevity of our lives, our temporariness, and the sort of the ongoing passage of time is simply this, that in all of the changeableness of time, we are called to put our trust in an eternal God. Nothing surprises him. Nothing catches him off guard. He was there before we were born. He will be here after we die. So, the passage of time should turn our hearts to the stable, eternal character of God. Then number two, the passage of time should bring our attention to our own mortality. The passage of time should bring our attention to our own mortality. This should be more than obvious, right? But year after year after year, many of us go through life with no thought for our own death. Perhaps we do this out of fear, and perhaps we do it out of distraction. We have more than enough things to distract us from the eternal and from our own mortality. So we put off thinking about the day that we will meet with the Lord. So listen to what God's word says. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 24. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Again, back in Psalm 90, verse number 10, the years of our life are 70, and even by reason of strength, 80. Yet the span is but toil and trouble. So, yeah, go ahead and live to 110 if you really want to, but it's just toil and trouble. And they are soon gone and fly away. And then again from the Psalms, Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Let me know how fleeting I am. In the book of James, it refers to our lives as just a mist, and then it's gone. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath, all of human history, as a mere breath. I don't intend to be morbid, but every once in a while we need to remember that we are not going to be here forever. In fact, we may not be here next year. We may not be here next week. We may not be here even tomorrow. The Bible goes out of its way to impress upon us how fleeting our lives are. The book of Hebrews says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is a holy seriousness about the passage of time. We should consider, we should remember our own mortality and the brevity of our lives. Recently, I've been enjoying a Christmas gift, a biography given to me of A.W. Pink, an author and preacher from the previous century. And he was a minister during a time when there were lots of Bible conferences. And the first part of his ministry, he spoke at Bible conference after Bible conference after Bible conference. And then he became particularly unpopular. He preached on holiness. He preached on the call of sanctification. He preached on some doctrines that at the time were especially unpopular. And so they went through a time of being unpopular. And they went through, he and his wife experienced a lot of opposition and difficulty. And they moved a lot. In the span of one period of 8 years, they lived at 12 different addresses. And so he came to refer to their experience during this period of time as, it seems like God has called us to pitch our tent here for a little while. And some, they lived in California, they lived in Pennsylvania, they lived in New York, they lived in England, they lived for a time in Australia. So they would just say it that way. God has called us to pitch our tent here for a little while. And when we understand the brevity of our lives and the inevitability of our own death, we should realize that we are only pilgrims here in this world. So, the passage of time, it should turn our hearts to God's character. It should remind us of our own mortality. And then number three, the passage of time should draw our hearts to our most important relationships. To our most important relationships. Sometimes people will ask someone, you know, do you have a New Year's resolution? And you really haven't thought about it, right? And you really don't have a New Year's resolution. And so you have to kind of come up with something. You know, I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to get less busy. And sometimes sort of a generic answer would be, yeah, you know what? My New Year's resolution is to spend more time with the people that I love. You know, you don't want to get too specific, right? To spend more time with the people that we love. But as it turns out, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John were both good examples of this. They both, the older they got, the more they valued relationships. So Paul the Apostle wrote the book of 2 Timothy at the very end of his life. And we see two of the things that he valued especially at the end of his life are people and the truth of God. So just listen to sort of this list of people. Paul the Apostle is writing to Timothy, asking him to come to him. Again, the emphasis on relationship. So, verse number 9, 2 Timothy 4, 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this world, this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak. He was cold, probably, possibly in a dungeon. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all, the parchments. And so let me just kind of put in a parenthesis here. He is wanting to study. He wants some books and above all the parchments, which scholars believe would represent copies of the scriptures, hand-copied copies of the scriptures. He wants those parchments, his copy probably of the Old Testament. He wants that to come so that he can study the Word of God. But other than that, what does he emphasize? All of these people that he misses and people that he desires to come and see him. He mourned the loss of Christian fellowship, and he longed for human companionship. The passage of time focused him on relationships. We also see this in the Apostle John. In fact, the older that he got, the more he saw his relationships as family members. So I'm going to just go through this really quickly. There are a number of times in the book of 1 John where he refers to those receiving the letter as his little children. Now, if he had written it earlier in his life, he might would have referred to them as brothers and sisters. But he is so old, and they are all so much younger than him, that he refers to them as my little children. It's a term of endearment and love and care and shepherding. So he says in 1 John 2, verse number 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. 1 John 2, 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. 1 John 2, 28, and now, little children, abide in him. 1 John 3, 7, little children, let no one deceive you. 1 John 3, 18, little children, let us love in word, not in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 4, 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome. 1 John 5, 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So again and again and again, he speaks to them with this term of love and endearment. Towards the end of his life, again in writing this, he saw them as his spiritual children and he loved them. And by the way, he got this from Jesus. Jesus valued the human relationships that he had with the disciples. John felt this love as he received it from Christ, and he gave that on to those that he had pastored. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we have a record of Jesus calling to his disciples and saying to them the same phrase, my little children. He loved them, and they received that love and passed it on to others. So the more that we experience the passage of time, the more that we see the brevity of our lives, the more we should focus on our most important relationships. So perhaps this morning, do you need to kind of take the spiritual pulse of your relationships with friends and with family? Do you need to invest time and affection and attention with those that you love the most? And then, number four, the passage of time should stir our hearts for advancing God's kingdom. It should stir our hearts for advancing God's kingdom. And once again, Paul the Apostle and John the Apostle, many of the apostles are especially good examples of this. Peter, John, and Paul all wrote their portions of the New Testament at the end of their lives. Now, Paul had written much before that as well, but the pastoral epistles for Paul, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation for John, 1st and 2nd Peter, those are books that are written at the end of their lives. They care about what comes next, even after their lives. So Paul, the apostle specifically here, even though he knew that his days were numbered, he is setting the stage for the next phase of ministry. And I think we can kind of see this in, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, but this time looking at verses 1 and 2. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and with teaching. And so Paul the Apostle cares about the next stage in the life of the churches that he had founded. He wants the person who follows him, in this particular instance, it would be Timothy, but then others, it would be some of the others that were listed there in the passages of Scripture, or Titus, we have that book of Titus. He wants the next minister to get it right. He wants them to have an effective ministry based upon the Word of God. And so for us, the passage of time should cause us to care more about the advancing of God's kingdom. You know, we have all kinds of bills to pay, right? We have all kinds of things that call upon our financial resources, and we have bills to pay when it comes to time, energy, and attention. And the less time and the less energy we have as time marches on, we should put our time and energy in the most valuable things. And that would be the advancing of God's kingdom. We should give our hearts and our prayers and our attention to spreading the gospel. We should give our money to spreading His kingdom around this world. We should invest ourselves and our resources in the advance of the kingdom of God. Now, this morning, a lot of what God's word has been pointing us to is a reevaluation of our priorities. A reevaluation of our priorities. It is important for us to reflect upon the passage of time and our own mortality and our priorities. So, are there some relationships that you need to renew? Men, do I have to tell you that you should date your wife and you should goof off with your kids and hang out with your grandkids? Are there friends that we really need to encourage, that we need to reconnect with? Are there priorities that we need to reestablish? Have there been habits, good, spiritual, godly disciplines that we have let go that need to be reestablished? Are there areas where we need to serve? Are there ways in which we need to sort of get off the spiritual bench and get back in the game serving Christ and His kingdom? Have you been fellowshipping with God? Has your prayer life grown stale? Are there priorities that you need to reestablish in your life, in your relationship with God, in your relationship with your family and others, and in your service to Christ and to His kingdom? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment as we prepare to close? I want to give you an opportunity to think about these things, the seriousness of our own brevity, the reality of ultimate accountability to God, and the priorities that should be a part of this coming year. You talk to the Lord. You perhaps recommit yourself, reestablish some of those priorities. This is an opportunity really for repentance, isn't it? For us to recognize ways in which we have stumbled and ways in which we need to return to the call of the Lord upon our lives, and that this new year and the passage of time have reminded us of. You take a few moments to just make practical application in your heart, talking to the Lord, praying to Him, and then I will close us in a moment. Yes, O Lord, the passage of time is very real. Our lives are short. They are less than a handbreadth to You and Your greatness and Your eternity. May it be, O Lord God, that You would impress upon us the seriousness of the passage of time and how our eternal souls will live on forever based upon what we do with Christ in the span of the years of our lives. Help us, Lord, to prepare our hearts for the glory of eternity by faithfully serving You today, this week, this month, and this year. May it be that we would be satisfied, increasingly satisfied with the steadfast love of God as time marches on in our lives. And Lord, also we pray that You would give us the security, the standing firm in our hearts and our lives as the times change around us. May our hearts be settled on the ever-faithful character of God, the never-changing sovereignty of our Lord. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.